intently that opened up my mind to see much more clearly what was going on. And it's kind of like teaching you trigonometry without any preparatory classes. If I just go right into Revelation, you need the preparatory classes. The Bible all speaks and is an integrated supernatural message system that speaks back and forth to each other. Without you understanding this part of it, if you just had the book of Revelation, you wouldn't have much. I'm just going to tell you that. If that's the only book you had in the Bible, and sadly, and I say this, I want you to know right off, I'm in complete agreement with any unity that can be within the church and churches, as long as it doesn't violate the Word of God. But there's things that the enemy put in to the system along the way that wants to blind you of this part of the Scripture. And he made me that aware of that several years ago. And sadly, that is carried into even a lot of the evangelical churches, because just to be honest with you, a lot of the evangelical churches get their teachings from some churches that have the replacement theology within their seminaries. Most of the doctor's degrees and the master's degrees that are teachers in some of the other seminaries come out of those seminaries. And basically, if you're in replacement theology, you will not understand the revelation. I'm going to tell you that right now. You just will not. You'll do like many churches say, oh, that's, you just can't understand that. That we don't go there because it's allegorized. You know, but yeah, I'm going to get there. But we're going to get there. Replacement theology, a lot of things. There's some individual things, there's peripheral things, and there's some major things that have kept people from the study of this book. And I'm going to prove to you by Scripture, first of all, that's ungodly. I'm going to prove to you that Jesus said himself, how do you know you love me if you keep my commandments? It's his commandments that you do know this. And so if you do love Jesus, it is one of his commandments that you do know this part of the Scripture. You know, everything in the Scripture, like I says, points to the revelation. What's the culmination of all things? What did Jesus die for? Even the people that died and are saved go to, and their spirit goes to heaven, their body gets reunited in the end, in the revelation. So the end game is the revelation. What is the revelation of? People know. Jesus is the part answer. It is the revelation of Jesus. But it's his unveiling as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. First time in the Bible. Some people don't know that. But Revelation 5:5, he's revealed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a funny thing. In the first coming, they wanted the lion and didn't really want the lamb. There was clues in their scripture that told him he'd be suffering. There's clues in Isaiah. He would be suffering in the Psalms, that he would go through suffering and stuff like that. But they didn't want to pay attention. They wanted the lion to come in right over and take the Roman Empire back from him. And the second coming here, we want to keep the lion. They really don't want the lamb, for a lot of people. They want to keep the lamb and don't want the lion. That lion is scary. But if your trust is in the Lord, you know, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Are you trusting the Lord all the way if you don't want to go there? I'm just going to ask you. So one of the first things we have personally is some people really don't even want to know about it. Some people are scared of it. That in itself is not what the Lord calls us to. Sonny, you got Luke 21:36 there. Watch. And when you see watch there at the beginning of the sentence, that's not you should watch. Maybe watch. That's a command. How do you know you love me if you keep my commandments? Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Sounds like there's a reward there for watching, don't it? Quite a reward. Whatever the situation. I have my views on it, and I'll tell you my views later before we get done, and they're based on biblical things, but I'll tell you when they're my views and when they're biblical and strong biblical. But this is, watch it, you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So, a command and a reward if you're watching. So people that say it's not important, you know, I get a chuckle out of this, that sometimes people say, well, I'm just more interested in saving souls. But look at a soul that was saved through eschatology. There's people in this congregation that I've witnessed to through eschatology are sitting here tonight that are saved. And I can tell you there is. I won't point out names, but I know there is. So that is something, like I say, that's that. What they're telling me when they say that is my way is the way to save souls. That's what they're telling me. I don't think eschatology is the only way to save souls. I don't think the study of this is the only way to save. It's one way. The full counsel of God can be used to save souls. Every part of this scripture, there's no meaningless jot or tittle in this book. And when you choose to eliminate one, I've found, as I've studied this for 35, 40 years, whatever, that the more I don't want to know about something, the more I should learn about it. There's some weakness in me that doesn't want to go there. So, you know, there's a reward, another reward that very few people, I think, know about, that I've witnessed to people about. Sonny, you got Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall be find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. The Lord himself is going to serve you if you were watching for his coming. Where do you see a promise like that in the Bible? Beside there. He's going to sit down and serve you because you were watching and waiting. You know, that to me is an honor I don't deserve. But he's going to put that much emphasis on you watching that he's going to sit down and serve you because you were watching. So again, for people to say that that's not important. Who in here, I guess I'll ask, who in here believes that the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God, that God means what he says what he means? I think I got the right crowd here tonight. If not, I'd have to probably start a lot more elementary, because I do. I believe that God says what he means what he says. And most of the problems in today's church and what is heading us toward the Laodicean way is, when you don't believe that, why isn't my way better than your way? Why isn't an interpretation that I want to make out of a scripture, because it makes me feel a little uncomfortable or it doesn't fit in my lifestyle, and you get a dozen different people pulling that way because then everybody's got the same thing, pretty quick you got a greasy grease church that is prophesied in the book of Revelation as being the last church age was the Laodicean age. So it's where we're going if we don't stand strong. Matthew 24:24 says that for there shall rise false Christ. That's an interesting first sentence of false Christ. You go back to the Greek and some of these things, and this is one of them here. That came in teachings of Christ. In other words, false churches. And it ain't only false Christ and false prophets, false teachers, and shall show many signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So, your only chance is going to be the very elect. So, does that mean ignoring the scriptures and what they say about this, or does that mean studying and really being up on it if you're going to be part of that very elect? Or does it mean just kind of going halfway through, well, I'm more interested in saving souls, or that's not important to me. Oh, let it turn out as it may. I'm okay. You know, one of the most selfish statements that I tell people this when they tell me that, well, I know the Lord has the victory. That's the truth. For you, is that all you're worried about? Because he doesn't have the victory for most people. Right now in this world, most people don't have that victory. And if it's a laissez-faire thing, well, I know the Lord has the victory, I'm concerned, because that's showing my heart aches because people don't know about these things. In fact, the Lord just pressed upon me. I'm going to say a little prayer here. Father God, you know what I'm teaching about tonight. You see this, Lord. And you know the enemy doesn't want people to know these things, Lord. So I pray a blood covering me and my family, the loved ones, the people here hearing this, Lord, so when they take it out in the world, Lord, they're covered by your blood, Lord, because the enemy does not like this. And we're going to thank you, Jesus. Anyhow, so you see the thing going on. When people say that to you, grieve for them and try and help them. Greater love has that. You know, if I'm up here, I'm just a clanging cymbal if I haven't got love. It says that in the Bible. What greater love than you have to see them save themselves and see them from a trouble that could come their way, that they could know the right moves to make, the right things to do? I think it's a heartless way not to teach these things. Unfortunately, and we're going to get into this, like I say, in a little bit, and I am going to explain replacement theology from the beginning to the end. You'll know more about it than you ever thought you wanted to know. And, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, that there will come, the time will come when they will, next one up, Sunny, the time will come when they will not endure in sound doctrine, but pour up themselves, teachers, after their own lust, having teachers with itching ears, ears never hearing, and so they'll be turned unto fables. So that's the next one up, and that would be, maybe I didn't put it up, Sonny, I'm sorry, but that's 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. But basically, yes, when they went up, after lust turned themselves into teachers, okay, I've been itching ears. And their ears won't hear, and they'll be turned unto fables, is the next verse. So that, if you see what happens in a lot of places today, and like Pastor says, he has a terrible, hard thing to please everybody, still get the word out, not make these people who just want to hear a good message walk right out the door the first time they get here. It's a challenge that I pray for him for strength for. I pray for him the right guidance, and I pray for him to do the right thing. You know, it also says Revelation 16:15. But behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Does that make an impact to you? Blessed is he that watches. Watch again. He that watches. You're not watching, you're going to be caught naked. You're going to be caught shamed. Once again, the Lord couldn't make this much plainer. Again, I do have the crowd that says they believe what the Bible says, right? They believe that it's the inerrant word of God. God says what he means, it means what he says. And you know that Revelation is the only book in the Bible that has blessing at the end, blessing at the end, in the beginning, and a warning at the end. And I'm going to tell you that. So let's go to first Revelation 1:3.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed he that readeth, and hear the words of this prophecy. If you couldn't understand it, do you think the Lord would pull that dirty trick on you? Tell you to read it and understand it? There is a big reason, and like I say, we're going to get to it, why most people don't understand it, why you can't understand it. And it builds up not only from there, but Scripture throughout the Bible. And let's go then, Sunday, to 22:7.
Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Well, how in the world are you going to keep the sayings of that prophecy of that book if you don't know what it says? If you don't know what's in there, how do you have a chance to keep it? Can you keep anything you don't know what it says?
Couldn't be much more proof, I don't think. But they will go to 22, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues of that are written in this book. Okay, 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do you suppose if we don't preach on this, teach on this, we're taken away from this book? Would you say we are? Quite a warning. I would take what God says seriously. If you don't preach and teach on this book, it's there in black and white. We all believe that this is the Word of God. We believe he means what he says and says what he means. You are taking away. You're not only taking away, you're not even saying it. If you don't teach out of this book. And you will hear verses out of it from time to time. You know, like Alpha and the Omega. You might hear the lukewarm. I'd rather spit you out of my mouth and see you. I'd rather have you hot or cold. Spit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. But to actually teach on it, and again, we're going to get to why, the main reason why that is. But I do want to use an example of people that don't want to hear about it. There's two pretty good examples in the Bible. Same story pretty much is told in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18.
And it's about Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab was married to Jezebel. There's enough to make you have a little problem there. Anyhow, but he was a bad king, okay? And Jehoshaphat was overall a pretty good king. And how they ended up being kind of getting quite... I'm going to go back a little bit on the story because I want you to fully understand the impact of this. And this will come up important later on where the split kingdoms. Split kingdoms came about under Solomon. After Solomon passed away, he left the kingship to Rehoboam, his son. Rehoboam, kind of a bad guy. He raised the taxes so heavily, it was all one nation, just like David, then Solomon, and Rehoboam. So the people rebelled, and Jeroboam, a terrible guy, but he was an official under Solomon, but he got a prophecy from the Lord. The Lord will use despicable people when he wants to accomplish them. I'm going to tell you right now, he will use whoever he wants, and he will put them right where he wants. And he gave a prophecy to Jeroboam that you're going to get 10 of these kingdoms. Well, that got back to Solomon. Didn't make Solomon happy. So Jeroboam runs off to Egypt because Solomon was after him. So when he dies, he leaves the kingdom to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, his son. So Rehoboam kept raising the taxes, raised because he wanted to live lavishly. I don't know if you've ever seen that in any societies where the people all drive Cadillacs and have staffs and have gas cards, have all their office staff and everything taken care of, and the people are living meager. But that's the your Rehoboam thing. So the people did rebel, and Jeroboam came back and got 10 of the kings, just as the Lord had told him. So he had the northern kingdom, Rehoboam had the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. That's where it split, in case you're wondering why the kingdoms ever split. And again, this will come up and be important later in some of the teaching. So the Lord is very specific, and you're going to be amazed, I think I said, the specificity of his prophecies about the times we're heading into. So anyhow, what happened there is they decided Syria was giving them a lot of trouble. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat kind of knew he shouldn't do this, but he made an ungodly pact with Ahab to go in and fight Syria together. The Lord wasn't hip for that plan because he didn't think Ahab was his man, and rightfully so. So they called in. There was 400 prophets in that day in the country, and all of them agreed. Oh yeah, yeah, you go in there, you can take it. So finally, Jehoshaphat, he was smart enough to know, okay, yeah, these guys are all saying this. There's a lot of false prophets out there. There is one, that Micaiah. He is really a man of the Lord. So he comes forward, and he knew, and they warned him ahead of time. The official said, hey, now don't go in there and tell Ahab, because as soon as they called for you to come in, Ahab said, oh, I don't want to hear from him. He never tells me what I want to hear. And so they kind of warned him ahead of time. You better not go in there and tell him that. He ain't going to be too happy. So Micaiah just kind of nodded, and he goes in there and said, what's going to happen if I go up there against Syria? Oh, you're going to be fine. You could tell the way he said it in a laissez-faire manner that he said, okay, now really tell me. He said, oh, I'm going to tell you. I see the rest of Israel scattered with no king. But that's what's going to happen. Well, he didn't want to hear that. He was right. But he went ahead and did it anyhow. He didn't want to hear it. He wanted it his way. And the reason I'm bringing this up is there's people that see the world and clutch on it so tight. They don't want to see God's plan. They think they really got a better outcome for their life and where things are going. And they cling on to this, and that's what Ahab was doing. Ahab went up there and got killed. Just like Micaiah said. Other story, it's told in 3 of the 4 Gospels, is about the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, oh yeah, I follow you, Lord. I do everything. He was a good guy. But when it came to trusting completely in the Lord, he might have to give up all these worldly things. It's going to go the Lord's way, and I'm going to have to give up all these ways. He didn't want to hear that plan. Oh, I'm going to make this choice and walk away from this. So the reason I tell these two stories is so many people don't want to hear this because it rocks their boat. It rocks their boat. They don't trust that the Lord has a plan that he's going to complete. You better get on board. You better get on board if you want to have the best outcome for you. And these are very good, like I say, very good stories of why that should be. You know, another one that people say it causes controversy. I got this view, you got this view. I don't want to go there with controversy. When do we let that stop us? if there was a person from another denomination that came in here and didn't believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with gift and speaking in tongues, would he say, oh, I can't do that. I can't talk about that. I can't go there. Or do we tell them the truth as we see it in the Scripture so they can be edified in that way and possibly open doors they never seen open before? Do we face that controversy head on, or do we skirt it? There's denominations that don't believe in being born again. Any step that you take to humble yourself before the Lord in any process, and I'm going to tell you a story about that, but do we, when they come in the door, oh, I ain't going to make an altar call today. I see that guy back there. He goes to the church down the street. Doesn't believe in that. What they got to do at that time is make a decision whether they want to follow the Lord and the truth of the Scripture, walk out the door, never come back, or they in time may see what you're trying to tell them. But you don't avoid the subject. Can you put up Matthew 10:34, Sonny? Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. That was Christ. And he didn't mean that he wants trouble, but it means if you, that comes to stand out for the word of God, you got to do it. You don't avoid it. You don't pussyfoot around about it. You tell the word of God the way it is, in love. Now, you don't be harsh. You don't do it in a way that's condemning. You tell the word of the Lord, and you do what the Lord asks you to do. The Bible is given to you for a reason. Not to pick out the parts that you want to read about, the parts that make you feel good. The Bible was a complete instruction book from beginning to end that has every bit of it, has a meaning, has a need. You know, the one thing about studying these topics, I've studied for intently, I would say for 30-some years. I, from a child, studied it. I wasn't born again, and not that if I get time for all that, I'll try and go to a little bit of that. But I had a form of godliness and I the power thereof. I went to church every Sunday. I was an officer in the church I was at before. And this is how I came to a born-again spirit, is that I started studying eschatology. And every time I'd ask them, they said, you couldn't understand it. It's allegorized. And then I read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Just tell me the truth. And it's sad to say, I mean, I was more in my church and in that doctrine of that church than I was a Christian. I'm going to tell you the truth. And that doctrine I went by, when I was on the board, so I questioned in a respectful conversation with the pastor there. I wrote his checks. That's where I was in the church. And I said, this is the Bible says. His answer was me, but that's not our doctrine. At all. Okay. And that's what I'm telling you. When it comes to taking a stand for the Lord, and we'll get into this in the replacement theology part of this, you've got to take a stand for the Lord. And again, I don't say this with any superiority or good feeling about it. I still like that pastor. I still pray for that his eyes would be open. He had a doctor's degree. Can you imagine? And he was taught this for 8 years in seminary. So, it saddens one heart when you see, you know, it's said by man that wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. I have a different version of that. I say that wisdom is knowledge strained to the truth of the Scripture rightly applied. Because you can have knowledge and rightly apply the knowledge that you have. And if it's in the wrong thing, you can lead people straight to hell. And my heart grieves for that. It's in the wrong spot.
Let's try that. Thank you. Thank you. And that ain't your fault, Sonny. I knocked it off earlier and I moved it. He had it probably on the right place. Okay, so that's where we're at. Up to that time, you got kind of some of the personal reasons why. You got some of the personal reasons why people. Is it better or worse? Okay. Where's like that?
Give it to your...
Testing.
Okay. Well, his voice sounds good. You were supposed to make me sound 15 years younger, remember, Sonny? Proverbs 29:5 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved." You know, another thing is I got to study in a scripture, it means a lot to me, 2 Timothy 2:15. Studies show that self approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, that is so important. Again, if you hang on every word in the scripture and take it word for word by meaning, too many people gloss over it. Oh yeah, that's a good scripture. You know, that's a good thing to have. And not really study and spend time. What is this really saying to me? You get some of that depth, and you start to move forward. Now, on the peripheral, some of the bigger issues. The first one I'm just going to spend a little time on because it's kind of fizzled out, but it was a big thing maybe 15, 20 years ago, and that's dominion or kingdom now theology. And that's basically saying the church is going to win the world over to Christ. Christ is going to walk in and start the millennium. That's a shortcut. But we're going to be so anointed. And that is one of the easiest ones to refute out there. The first thing I say to anybody that tells me that, why is the tribulation necessary? Why does God slap this world around like you've never seen before if that is the case? Why in the world would he have to do that? And there's other scripture. Can you put up Luke 18:8, Sonny, please? That will avenge them, Peter. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Why would Jesus say that? Will he find faith in the earth? That's how bad it's going to get, people. Revelation 13:7. And it was given unto them to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given him to over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Power is given on him, the Antichrist they're talking about. Until the Lord, he's going to solve it all. Yeah, you ain't going to overcome the Lord, but he's going to put us in our place in a way. The people of the earth in their place. He's going to let them know that, you know, you blown it. I'm going to be honest with you. We blow it. You know, Pew took a poll for the Kingdom Now philosophy 30 years ago in the United States of America, and 68% of all the people said they had some affiliation with the church, went to church mostly occasionally. You can wonder how many of them are really Christians, but they went to church. They took it here 2 years ago, and it was down to 38%. We're winning the battle, people. Europe, much the same way. Europe is falling off fast. Now, there's a lot of people in Europe with a tradition, it happens to be Catholicism, that was handed down to them, but pay no attention to the scripture, have no account for the scripture. But if you ask some of them, they'd say they're Catholic or whatever. The ones where we've made it the most progress with is in the third world countries. And even there, the percentage was so small, you double it and you gain maybe 10,000 people. I'll give you a case of Iran. Iran, 80 million people. Years ago, they were 0.01% Christian, which is 8,000 people. They doubled that. That's good news. 16,000 now. So, what I'm saying overall, worldwide, we're losing the battle, people. And if you can't see that, I mean, I pray. I'm an eschatologist and I'm a revivalist. I mean, they say you got your eschatology and revivalist. Lord, one more time. Pour out in this country one more time. I'm not in the camp. But I don't think we should try as hard as we can every day to win as many people over. And if the Lord, out of his grace and mercy, brings a revival, you'll hear me cheering just as hard as the next person. I want revival. I want nothing more than revival. I do know there's a time when that won't happen. And it'll go into the tribulation where the Lord says, I got to deal with it now. You failed. I'm going to be honest with you. He's going to deal with his church, I believe, in my belief. And again, I'll tell you when something's my opinion. And a lot of opinions I feel I can prove with scripture beyond a shadow of a doubt, but say that it actually says that, I believe we'll be taken out of here, and then
you go into the Revelation, we're going to get into this. Ask yourself this question after the first three chapters. Why does he use the Jews to do all of his gospel preaching? He doesn't mention the churches after the first three chapters. 144,000 Jews are the ones that go out and preach the gospel to all the nations. There's a thing coming up that I'm going to talk to after replacement theology called time dispensations, where he changes his time dispensations. Like when he came in the first coming, he went and going to utilize the church after that. The Jews did not understand that change in his way of thinking. The Jews thought they were always going to be in charge, that they were always the favorite ones. So there's time dispensations with the Lord. There was time dispensation in the garden when everybody was sinless and didn't have the fall. There was time dispensation up to there until Noah. And again, we'll get into that a little bit more later on through. But there's places where God doesn't change himself, but he changes the way he deals with man. And if you don't understand that between replacement theology and that, you won't understand. So, so the next one up is for this dominion or kingdom. Now, Daniel 7:21-22. I behold the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now 22, please. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So what changed? When he came down, when he dealt with it, the saints failed. Again, if your kingdom now, please read what the board says. I can't say much. 7:25. Daniel 7:25. And you speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. And that talks about the tribulation. They'll be given into his hands. Do you see a great victory for the church there? I mean, I would love it. I mean, it's wishful thinking. But it ain't what the Bible says. I'm just going to tell you. There comes a time and place when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And we'll get into that in a little bit. And he goes back to dealing things the way he's going to do it. Okay, now the big one. Replacement theology. What time is it? Replacement theology, where did it start? It started in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed, and thou shalt bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I will put in, you got to break that down again. That says so much more than most people see in it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. First of all, let's take the characters. Thee and the woman. Thee, he's talking to Satan. The woman is Israel. It brought forth the man, child, Christ, and the church. And between her seed, Christ and the church, and thy seed. We have two different wars. There's a separation there between the Jews and the church, both with the same God and both with his backing, but he deals with them differently. The woman, Israel's fight, is directly with Satan. Look again what that verse says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Satan, you and the woman. And your seed and thy seed. Her seed and thy seed. Her seed. The church and Christ is going to have enmity with the devil's seed. What's the devil's seed? Evil in the worldly system. The evil in the worldly system is going to fight the church all the way through. But Satan's going to have a personal vendetta against the woman that brought forth the man-child. And you've seen this from the beginning of time. Most people read that verse and don't see the depth of that. And there was the beginning of replacement theology. And it goes into further on. It goes on through the Bible. But it goes on basically in the first century, about 100, Justin Martyr, great guy. He was martyred. He's a saint in the Catholic Church. He was a great guy, but he couldn't get the Jews to convert, and so he was very anti-Semitic, and he carried a lot of his teachings. He was one of the fathers of the Catholic Church. And again, I mentioned denominations here. Sometimes I grieve to do that because I know there's saved people in every denomination, but it takes a lot of work on your part in a lot of denominations. If you don't hear the right thing from this pulpit, I think Pastor could tell you that, you can get, unless you do a lot of your own studying, you can, it can be rough. Let me put it that. You got to be led in the right way. That's why you're given pastors, okay? And so he started out, and it was really in their roots. Now, there was, the Lord always raises a standard. There was a guy named Montanus. And they were called the Montanians, and they believed that you read the scripture and the scrolls that you had in them days, and that the Holy Spirit would guide you. So he did have a remnant way back then. They called they actually called them later on early Pentecostals. And so when you think Pentecostalism is usually thought of starting in the early 1900s. But they actually called them that because they had so much faith in the fact that if you read scripture, the Holy Spirit would indwell you and start guiding you along the way. But the organized church took a lot more authority, a lot more in. And this went on with the prominence being in the Catholic means universal church is what it was at first. Had a lot of good ways. I mean, you got to say it preserved Christianity for all this time, even the basics and tenets of it, even though they did get way off track. And if you don't believe they got way off track, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll see that the church done some abominable things along the way. And you get to the 3rd century under Constantine. Again, he done some good things. He was the first Roman emperor that became a Christian. He prayed and some people witnessed to him and he won some battles and he thought, oh, this is the thing. So he took Christianity and that was good. But he made some real compromises with the churches, and the church made some real compromises with him. You see the Roman church and the Vatican that came out of Rome and stuff like that. They got into bed together, the Catholic Church and Constantine. Constantine was very much that he didn't want the Romans to be blamed for any of the death of Christ. And he says, you got to put the Jews away, though. If I'm going to be a Christian and promote this Christianity, the Jews have got to be put down, put out of the way. The church, then you can come in as part of the government, have a lot of influence because I need your input. And then Holy Union began. That completely took all the scripture to the point that anything written about the Jews, prophecies for the Jews, prophecies about the Jews, had to be allegorized and given to the church. And we'll get into some of them a little bit where our very specific prophecies that the church never even recognized, many churches never recognized happened because they got into that. But first, I got to unequivocally prove, I feel like, by scripture, that replacement theology was the enemy's way of messing over the Jews. So we'll go to Genesis 13, 14, and 15, please. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that, Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thy eyes and look from this place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. And then 15. For all the land which you seest to thee, I will give it to thee and thy seed. How long? You suppose God was going to take that back? Would that mean God's a liar? I would not want to say that. I would not want to say that. I don't believe he is. Genesis 15, 9 through 18. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years. This, I'm going to explain this for you first, and then we'll read through it. There was a covenant way of dealing with a promise back in these days where you sacrificed an animal. Sacrifice of an animal was most of the sacred things you could do. You would take each half and lay them aside, and it was worth your life if you broke this covenant. You walk together through those two halves. If you were going to do a covenant with somebody, and this was upon your life that you kept this covenant. So this covenant here, the Lord was doing with Abraham, but he, knowing what Abraham would do, God put Abraham asleep and says, I'll walk through it alone because you can't keep it. I will keep it for you. So we'll read down through it. What the deal is, about the time Abraham was supposed to go through it, he put a smoke on Abraham. Abraham passed out, and the Lord walked through it alone, saying, I'm going to keep this covenant forever because you won't. Basically what he told himself. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a young turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece on one against. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and they shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. This is the covenant, like I say, that the Lord put him asleep, because he knew someday they wouldn't do it. He knew that they would fail. So he gave him that covenant, of which he took the ownership of. Genesis 17, 7 and 8, please. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant. How long? To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Again, how long? And I will be their God. Once again, does God say what he means? It means what he says? Okay, Genesis 17:19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Again, everlasting covenant. And with his seed after him. So, I think, are we getting a pattern here? Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon, and all the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. The stars fall out of the sky and the moon, then you can start looking for Israel to not be a part of God's plan. And what replacement theology says, Israel doesn't even have part of this. Now, I don't have a problem with many of the things in the Bible that are written that we can't take principle from. And we do are grafted in, and that's really into the same God. But we are grafted in and do have some of the blessings, and we're going to get into that sometime later too. But some of these were specific prophecies to Israel. There's a difference between grafting into blessings and a specific prophecy to the nation of Israel. So we got, did we do Jeremiah 32, 37 through 40? Okay. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven thee in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will give them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make, again, how long covenant? Everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Again, yeah, I don't. Do you think this is important to God? Would you say? Want to go to New Testament? Let's go New Testament. Let's go Romans 11:1. This is Paul speaking. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This was Paul talking. When people were questioning, is God done with the Jews? Is he? Okay, let's go down to 17 and 18 and 11, same chapter. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in, that's us, among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou beareth not the root, but the root thee. You think that means God for God, the Jewish people?
I you know, again, he couldn't make it too much clear. You know, we, again, why aren't these things made clear in many churches? I know we're not a replacement theology church, but the reason they aren't is because the replacement theology that came in that I told you about earlier, that none of these, if these were true, a lot of their doctrine would have to be taken away. A lot of their doctrine would have to be flushed away. And there's just a little bit too much pride in mankind sometimes to let that happen. And there is saved people, now don't get me wrong, within each kind of, you don't have to go to a certain church to be saved, and that's not what I'm saying, so I want you to know that. But let's go to Zechariah 2, 8 through 12. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the he has sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. You know where Zion is? It's Jerusalem. For lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit, where? Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose, where? Jerusalem again. In other words, he's not done with the Jews. We got a time of grace. We got a time of, we're the Gentiles, fulfilling the times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in at a point. And then he goes back. It's like this. He's talking to the Jews. They really messed up by not accepting Christ. He puts them on hold. He said, here's the church. I'm going to talk to you. Comes back someday, and he's going to tap that button to the Jews again. And if you realize that, things of prophecy, the reason I'm taking so much time to explain these things, the things of prophecy will come alive to you, will mean so much more. If you can take what's in the Bible and take it for fact, instead of saying, oh, that has no more meaning anymore, or that has a allegorized meaning, you will see the things of prophecy so much more differently than you do if you do these things. And that's why we're going to go in. There's a fullness of the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles. I think I need to make that clear to you. They're not the same thing, people. Fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is very much the church. The times of the Gentiles is the heathen Gentiles. It started way back when about 600 BC, 605. You know, Daniel was taken. It was a strange thing. When Babylon came in and started taking over the two kingdoms, they took people off. They kind of let Israel do its thing, but still had ownership of them. They let some of their kings and everything in the same place. They came and got Daniel in one raid at about 605 BC and took him back to Babylon. That's the same year as Nebuchadnezzar took the kingship. He was actually a great warrior. His dad's name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was his son, who actually did the orchestrating of the wars. Very brilliant statistician. Anyhow, he performed, and he went in there and he brought Daniel back about 605. Well, his dad died about the same time he brought Daniel back. But in 586, out of rebellion from the Jews, and the Lord even warned them to punish them. The Jews are kind of like this. They're kind of like taking your son or your daughter or your grandchild into a grocery store. They knock over a display, and the manager comes off and just whacks them as hard as you can across the face. There's going to be a war. And that's the way the Lord is with the Jews. Now, he comes up and spanks them. That's his baby. You leave that alone. But don't you go in and spank his people. I'm going to tell you, he's going to have a case with you. That's his baby. That's why the Genesis 12, 3, 4, which you quoted there Sundays, you know, I will bless them, bless you, curse them, curse thee, and through all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, we were blessed through the Son of the Savior. We were blessed. The whole world was blessed through the Son of the Savior. But I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And he was talking to Abraham and his seed after him. You don't want to get on the bad side, and Hitler can tell you that. Several people through history,
You come up, he'll let you go so far, thinking you're doing something. But boy, wait until he has had enough. You know, I feel in this country right now, one of the reasons that we're economy-wise and all these things, of course, you know, you got people that don't want God as any kind of part of this country, which is the reason for this country is going down so fast. I don't care what you say. It ain't any man or woman going to straighten this country out. It's going to be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is he going to do it? If he sees that we're honoring him, if he doesn't, he's going to let us have the repercussions that's come upon us. And I say it with grief. Pastor Harris knows that I'm very big on the national pride and national country and everything. I don't put it for God. But I believe the secret is doing God's precepts, and that's the only thing that's going to bring this nation back. And one of the things that's brought our economy back isn't a shrewdness of an individual. This individual did happen to put our embassy back in Jerusalem. He did happen to say Golan Heights was a part of Israel. And I think through some obedience, he, the Lord, is blessing us in ways, and the enemy is kicking and screaming. I'm going to tell you. He is kicking and screaming. I'm not giving any reverence to any individual. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord said, he's my man. And he killed people. He was a murderer. He was a terrible guy. He did write the fourth chapter of Daniel finally and said, I bow to the Lord Most High. But when Daniel first came over, he worshipped false gods and everything else. But he said, he will use the heathen to accomplish his purpose. I tell you, if you don't go, he'll get somebody that will, whether he pushes them out the door and they don't even know it. He can run you like a puppet and you won't even know where you're going. So he will do that. But, you know, we got our choice right now. In the whole future of this country lies and chance for revival is us getting. We're fat and happy in this country. Don't think we have need of nothing. We're the Laodiceans. And till we got a need, the way you witness the people in this country is much different. That's why we're missing a great opportunity if we don't use this. The idea that this could all fall apart at any time is the way to get to America. It's the way. Just like a missionary, me and my good friend John Helmuth have talked about this all the time. I said, you reach people over there to meet a need. People in America don't have needs like we got. Oh, you might get a marital problem. Yeah, you got a need there. You got a sickness and cancer, which, Lord, I've lost two people in the last month that I care very dearly about. And I know all about that, so I'm not discounting that. But overall, as a group, as a whole, we're fat and happy. And the only way you're going to reach this nation for evangelism, to see, if you can't see there's something wrong out there in the world, heaven help you. There's something going wrong. We're heading into time, and not because God wanted it, but he will let man take himself straight to hell if they want to. He doesn't want it. He's given us free will. He's given this country free will. The country hasn't got an afterlife. Oh, there's one country that is. Israel is the only one that's promised an afterlife. I'm going to tell you the truth. But every other country, he judges in the here and now. What have you done? So, like I say, we're at that time when... what time is it? 5 minutes. When we're on the edge of something, and it could go either way, like I say, I pray for revival. One more time, Lord, one more time. I want revival. I want this country to turn around. But I do know he'll come and say, and are we in that place when the Lord says enough, like he did to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, 50, 40, 30, you know, kept bargaining. Where's that point? Me and Pastor Dan, months years ago, had an interesting conversation. I always like talking to Pastor Dan about end times. And he said to me, but Ross, he said, what if the Lord's just waiting until more people get saved? I said, have you seen the statistics, Dan? We're going downhill. When is the Lord merciful enough to say, out of all the kids born tomorrow, 80% of them are going to hell, so I'm going to stop it now? I don't know. Maybe it'll go the other way. Maybe he knows it's going to go the other way, and he will have some more time. But if it's going that way, when does the Lord say, these poor, precious children here, if they grow up to be adults, 50, 60, 70% of them are all going to hell? Which is more merciful, to deal with it now or let that go on? And I ask you to, I don't have the answer. But anyhow, we ain't got time. I want to go into the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles and show you the difference between the two. The, basically, I started in 586 when Babylon came in, completely wiped out Israel. It just devastated, knocked it all down. The times of the Gentiles began, and that'll last. And it, when it describes it with a sword and with vengeance. You can see it in the fullness of the Gentiles. It talks about the gospel being preached. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then the Jews are going to go over again. And it gives you a layout of it pretty good. I mean, it doesn't tell you every little particular of it, but if you could take that with the rest of Scripture, and I think that's where we'll go to next week. And then we'll get into some other prophecies that were made that give you big clues on what's coming up as long as you take them and believe the Lord means what he says and says what he means. So we're going to get some of this. And all of this to point, I'm not trying to skate Revelation because I love that book, but there's several other books. As I got to studying, I realized that's just a part of the thing. It's the one that probably gets the most notice because that's when the Lion of the Tribe of Judah comes back again. First time in history. In the whole Bible, the whole rest of the Bible is about the Lamb of the New Testament. But even the Old Testament on through points to the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Actually, the Old Testament points more toward the Lion than it does the Lamb. But they did have enough clues about the Lamb that they should have known. And, you know, one of the few judgments that the Lord pronounced while he was here in this, and when people says that that was just for the Old Testament, and we can go there once. The first coming, they had about 350 prophecies of the first coming. We have over 707. We have the Scriptures immensely more available to us than them. And he held them accountable. I think it's, you got Luke 19:44 up there, Sonny. Hoping I called that right, my memory. I didn't have it on the list, and I got to apologize. Sometimes things come into my mind that while I'm talking that take me other places, and I'm sorry, son, that's my fault. But anyhow, he held the first people accountable to know the exact time of his coming. And if so, with 350 prophecies, the book not readily available to him. 1944, Luke, I believe. And that's from memory, so I'm hoping that's right. Okay, yeah. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in it one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of the visitation. This was spoken by Christ to the first, to the people that did not recognize his first coming. Half as many. A third of the Bible is prophecy. Again, does he want you to ignore it? But there's only about 350 prophecies of the first coming. There's over 700 in the second coming. Again, we have the availability of the book so much more readily to us. Do you think we're going to have an excuse? Do you think the Lord maybe going to be a little tick? If you don't study this, know this, see what's going on. Just saying. I say these things out of love. You know, I know I have a tendency to come across direct and hard, but it's because the love is there. The desperateness that I see a lot of people not knowing these things. The desperateness I see, I don't see the desperation in people to want to know these things. That's where it comes from. It comes from a love, as much as you might not think so. It comes from a caring of a dying world and a dying church. That until they get awoken to these things, these are going to make people desperate. You know how you get a revival? Desperation. I can bring in the fanciest revivalists here, up here. Billboards be all full of his face. He can say things to make you feel good, and you walk out here for a week and feel really good. 2 weeks from now, if you never brought the revival in through your hearts, it goes away in a week. If you bring it from the bottom up, it stays. You keep that desperateness in your heart. You know what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is really the fear of life without him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. When they talk about the fear of the Lord, it's the fear of life without him. And any of us should be afraid of that. And that's why some people don't want to read about this book. Do they trust him enough to know that his plan is better than our plan? It's 8 o'clock.
I never got through all the things I wanted to get through, but we got a couple more weeks, and my whole process in this is to wake you up to a part of the Bible that if you don't know something about, you're lacking. If you get into some teachings, I use a lot of the King James. I want to make some preface about that real quick. I like the King James. I think it's a solid version. The reason I use it, I was brought up from a kid on it. I've memorized hundreds of verses out of the King James. So, you know, change right now, it's hard. But I don't think it's the only version out there. I want to make that clear. I do not think it's the only. I do think it's a solid version. I do think there's some versions I'd stay away from. There's some smooth versions out there that you can read right at first to get into the Bible. I got no problem with it. There's some versions that leave verses out of the Bible. I'm going to tell you that right now. And if you're going to be a teacher or preacher, you should use many versions of the Bible just for this fact that some could open your eyes by the way that person seen that passage that you might not get open. I use several. The Bible they have in here is a Malta version. This in here is a Malta version. And I go back and forth to several versions. I understand the King James. It's kind of like Walter, that when he wants to go back to Spanish, it's comfortable for him because that's the way I was brought up. And I understand their lingual. Now, I know a lot of people don't, but I understand what they're saying. It's kind of learning the language. But with that, we'll start in next week, Lord willing. And like you say, the rapture don't happen, and I hope I'm gone. If it isn't, I'll have to again change the whole thing for next week. But I do say everything I said tonight in love. I said it. I hope we can, before we're done here, you know, I know this is an important teaching. I'm not an insomniac. And the Lord woke me up. I've had this only experience two or three times in my life, two different nights in the last week, ministering to me 4 and 5 hours in a row. I'd watch the clock go by. I said, "Oh Lord, let me get to sleep." And He'd be pouring into me. "You need to say this. You need to say this. You need to say this. You need to say that." I mean, it was coming. Bible verses, never. Some of it was recall. He gave me recall. But it was what I call an extra supernatural experience. And I knew that then that there was something He wanted to say that I better be obedient. So my whole thing was trying to be obedient. So in that, do you want me to close out or do you want to close? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got the backpacks. Any help that we can get there, you know, many hands may like work. So if we get a lot of people helping, we can get it all done. And it kind of puts me in the spot because I'll definitely be helping now. And, oh, I was going to give one homework assignment for this week. I'm going to have Connie Allard study really, really hard, and she's going to come back next week and reveal to us the identity of the Antichrist. And I'll be waiting to hear that in two, because I don't know. No. Okay. Father God, we thank You, Lord. I pray that hearts will hear, Lord. I pray that You keep giving me what You have, Lord. I pray You take me out of myself, Lord, and that You just use me as You'd have me use. Be obedient, Lord, to Your word. That You'd give these people a heart to hear, Lord. That they would see some of this stuff in a way they've never seen it before. And they would get the urgency in their heart that You've put in me, Lord. That people not go another day without knowing more about what Your plan is for them and how they won't be these people that get deceived, Lord, because You say everybody but the very elect will be. That's a very small portion, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just, for those that are going to help with backpacks, before you get started, I just want to give some instructions so it's organized. We need to get the backpacks up here in order, in numerical order. So if we need you to go out the door, down the steps, follow the arrows. We're going to go around the hallway. There's a room where you're picking up. Carolyn's down there right now. She'll give you, you know, however many backpacks you can. Come back up to the sanctuary, get them into Janelle, and if Sarah, if you could help Janelle on the inside here, and maybe Tracy, because you did the numerical, get it to them. They'll get them on the seats in order. If you're not able to carry, we understand, or if you have to pick up your kids and you want them to help you, the youth are also going to help. So go out the door, down the steps, follow the arrows, and hopefully it'll be as organized as I think it will be. Thank you, guys.